second chapter of the book of Esther, and commencing to read at verse 15. Now from the son of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king. She required nothing but what Hegiah the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken into the king Ahasuerus in his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight, more than all the persons, so that he set the royal crown upon her head, and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces, and gave gifts according to the state or the ability of the king. And when the persons were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days when Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and tucked away hand of the king of Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther testified the king wroth in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out that they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Chapter 3 and verse 1. After these things, the king Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his feet above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had shown him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, they cast part, that is, the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasury. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, do to with them, as it seemeth good to thee. Then will the king's grace call on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and rulers of every people, of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In the name of the king Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the one eager, and to take the spoil then for a prey. The copy of the writing for a command. commandment to be given, every province was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The posts went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decrees were given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Shushan was perplexed. Just verse 1 of chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. We would like again this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to try and interest you in, again as we would say, this rather antiquated piece of scripture. This passage that very few people ever read, and if they read, they rarely understand. We last evening tried to give a background to it, which we dare not try to do again tonight, because it would really take up all our time, and those who were here last night would feel disappointed. And yet, we would like to be faithful, and we would like to be friendly to all the new faces that have come tonight, and we would just like to go through it very, very quickly without boring our other friends. The Book of Esther is really a book that was written concerning the captivity that never came back to Zion. It really tells us of the Jews dispersed in the 127 provinces of Ahasuerus. It really is all about God working in the midst of a disobedient, faithless people. And we notice that the name of God is never mentioned in the Book of Esther. And it would seem as if God is not present in the Book of Esther until you really look at it keenly and find that God is really behind all the scenes in the whole book. Not only so, we found that possibly when the time that Haggai was prophesying, this particular incident was taking place. So that it was difficult to go back to the land, and it was difficult to stay in Babylon. It was difficult to be faithful, but it was just as difficult to be faithless. So whether you're going to be a faithful man and woman, or whether you're going to be faithless, we want to tell you that you'll still find the wind in your face. And so we want to preach to you tonight. We went through the character of Ahasuerus, and we spoke last night about worldliness at its highest. You go home and read chapter 1, and it tells you about curtains, and it tells you about gold and silver, it tells you about drinking vessels and beds of ivory, it tells you about all the wonderful things that worldly men really love and set their hearts upon. And then we thought about Vashti, that Vashti was womanhood at its noblest. To someone, but I always thought Vashti was a bit insubordinate to her husband. Well, we always thought that too, and so we looked into it more keenly. And we found that Vashti was possibly one of the noblest women that the Bible had ever portrayed, because she would not come in before these drunken men, neither would she parade her beauty before these princes and friends and pilgrims of the king, because that thing was not done ever before in that land. And so we find that she took her stand as a woman, and she refused to come in before the king. And although she was to be banished forever, and although she was to be never mentioned ever again, maybe someday that goes, or maybe a young person. And although she was never to be heard of ever again, yet she was prepared not to put her womanhood and sacrifice it upon the altar of pleasure to her husband. And so there's something beautiful about her and how she went out and how that she really was dethroned. Now, last evening we finished up dealing with that most remarkable character called Mordecai. And we saw how that Mordecai's relations, his place of abode, the time that he was taken from Jerusalem, everything is all known about Mordecai the Jew. And we saw that he's known as Mordecai the Jew. And he's known by his religion first, and then his name, and then his strength. And we saw the beauty of that, that God is more interested in what you are, Godward, than what you are in your name, or even reconciliation. And so we saw that he was Mordecai the Jew. We're going to see how that tonight we're going to look at Esther. And last evening we did mention that she has two names in the first chapter, in the second chapter. She is called Hadassah. That is her Jewish name. It means master. And then she's called Esther. That is her Babylonian name. And that means a star. Now, we did find out that always, the Babylonians always wanted to change Israel. For instance, they changed Daniel's name, and they changed Daniel's nature, and they changed Daniel's schooling, and they changed Daniel's food. They did everything to change Daniel. But, you know, they never could change his relationship to his God. You know, the world would love to change everything about the Christian. You know, they don't do it openly, they do it subtly. You know, the devil is really very, very subtle. He doesn't really come and say, the world's good. Oh no, he doesn't say that to the Christian. He just says, a little bit of the world won't do any harm. And thus the Christian is snared in the net. And thus we have worldly Christians. You know, Mr. Ironside once said that the church in the world was a good thing, but the world in the church was a bad thing. And so, you want to understand that there is subtlety in these matters as well. And so we saw Mordecai. Now we're going to look at Esther. Esther really becomes a wonderful celebrity. She is a most remarkable person. And yet, we want to preach always and ever how God lifted up certain people and lifted them up from nothing. You know, it tells us that her parents were dead. It tells us that she was an orphan. It tells us she was adopted. It tells us she was raised by her uncle. Not even did it tell you it was Mordecai's wife. There's not even mention of Mordecai's wife. Oh, all the disadvantages there were in the life of Esther. And yet, how wonderful God brought her on. And how wonderful God brought her through. And how wonderfully God had her placed in a certain strategic position that she might do a work and see her something and do her something that would make her blessed forever amongst the people of Israel. For the feast that is mentioned in the Gospel by John, a feast of the Jews, I want you to understand it's the feast of her recollecting and reminding the nation of the deliverance of Israel from the hand of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite. And so I want to preach to you just something. That it really doesn't matter who your father and mother is. It doesn't really matter who your connections are, or the street that you stay in, or the meeting that you're in. I want you to understand that God, in his wonderful sovereign way, can really make a real man and a real woman of God out of you, irrespective of your background. Irrespective of your habitat, irrespective of your upbringing. I want to preach that for the encouragement of everyone. Please don't lie back and say, I have the background of others, because here's Esther, and she's everything in life against her. Her father and mother's gone. She's brought up by her uncle, maybe much older than herself. You never know, but the point is, here she is, and look how lovely she becomes. Look how lovely she becomes under the guidance of Mordecai, under, may I suggest to you, a strict upbringing. For you remember every time it keeps saying, and she did according to what Mordecai has said. And even when she's in the palace, and even when she was a wife to a husband, said she did what Mordecai said, as it had been when she was brought up with him. Another point I want to raise in this is, it's amazing the influence that godly people can have upon others. And it's amazing how that influence will even take, go right into the very highest and noblest palaces of the world. That influence of the home. You see, I believe, whether you believe it or not, I believe that the home is the very center of society. I believe the influences of God that are gained in the home are those that shall really make up the fabric of a man or a woman's character. So tonight I appeal to you to see that that Esther became what she did because of the influence she came under. And really in the home of children, she came under the influence of the love of God. The children should come up under the influence of the greater God. Should come up under the sweet, tender compassion of Christ. And should come up under the influence of a spirit moving in the parent's own heart. And so I want to appeal to you. I want to tell you your past ideas of rectitude I've got in the home. You know, I wasn't saved. But I knew it was right to be straight. And it was wrong to be crooked. And my father, though not a saved man, he was a sworn foe against hypocrisy. All standards are not set in Christian homes. But what should the standards of Christian homes be? We should never do right there. We should always encourage our children. Oh, my dear one, what influence is my influence? May we understand. I wonder too, as I was coming here tonight, just from our host place, I wonder what kind of a legacy will be for our family. I wonder when the parents go, they'll say, my father was a praying man. My father was a true man. My mother was a godly woman. My mother was a straight soul. Mind you, that would be the kind of legacy I would love to have been left. It'll not matter if you're in the world or not, because it might just ruin and spoil you anyway if you get a lot of money. But I do want you to say this, you couldn't get anything better than a spiritual legacy. You couldn't leave your family anything better than sweet memories, the memory of the just and blessed. And so, what influences came to bear upon this adopted and bereaved and orphaned gentleman? Let us look just for a few minutes and see some of these things about her. Isn't it amazing that although she seems to be very poor, where outward environments are concerned, no parents, no prosperity, no one could leave anything to her, it seems that she was very beautiful. It seems that not only was she beautiful without, but later on we'll find that she was beautiful within. Now this very rarely is ever seen in any person. You don't usually get these two graces together. For when a person is very, very beautiful, generally, they are very, very mean. Now I'm not saying always. I know there are exceptions to the rule. Oh, why say it? You ever seen a peacock? Oh, it's so beautiful. Did you ever see the size of his head? Just a little thin head compared to the size of his body. You know, a peacock, before it can rise up to its feet, it nearly takes an hour to get up. You know, I love the little lad. It just takes minutes to go. So we are soaring in the sky. It hasn't so much to look at or dream or think about as the peacock has. I'm sure you would love to be the lad, wouldn't you? Remember, beauty and character and morality very rarely are ever combined. For instance, it says about one of the most beautiful men in the Bible, it says about Absalom, that from the very crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he was without blemish. But mind you, the Bible also gives you a little photograph of his evil, lustful, ambitious heart. Never be carried away with the faith, and never be carried away with words, and never be carried away with outward. Even the old priest was wrong. Eli, oh, he judged by the outward appearance. Oh, don't judge by the outward appearance. Even the farmers about time would tell you, don't judge a horse by his hands. You don't judge a man by his suit, nor by his car, nor by his house, nor by the size of his Bible, all be it. Oh, the cut of his clothes, or anything like that. Christianity is evil and easy. And beauty is only skin deep, even after it's stripped off. Beauty is only skin deep. But she was beautiful. And David was beautiful. And Moses was beautiful. Why I'm raising my breath, She combined these two layers. And what I'm trying to get at very, very quickly, I want to get at. Although she had many disadvantages, she was very weak, she was an orphan, she was adopted, but God mixed mercy with the matters of life and gave her a beautiful appearance and gave her a loving heart and gave her acceptance amongst others. What am I preaching? I'm saying this, that in your life there are certain disadvantages, there are certain ways, there are certain weaknesses, there are certain things that you feel keep dragging you down. There are people in this life, I wouldn't maybe tell them, no, not unless I saw them or doubt what I tell them. There's people in this life, and they've got riches and graces, and I've got them. Oh, I've got them. Maybe they covered some of mine. I hope they do. But the point I want to say to you is that there are some people who have the strong graces, there's a look in their face, there's a touch about them, there's a kindness about them, there's a winsomeness about them, there's an openness about them, there's a transparency about them. They're not secret and sly and crooked and Jacob-like. They're not warmly openness without being naive. Do you understand? On the great thing is to have a spiritual eye to be able to see these graces in others. And if God hasn't given you one thing, then God has given you another. I hope you've got the point I'm making. Everything is mixed with mercy. Everything is mixed with mercy. For you in particular, and spiritual well-being. It's amazing that Esther had the qualities that outstripped the contestants of the 127 provinces of Ahasuerus. Isn't that amazing how God, just at this time, was preparing a deliverer in a woman, in the woman Esther? Oh, here's what the key has behind it all. But Lord, in wondrous way, and always, always, when the people of God are a low end, you'll find God. Whether to shame the men or otherwise, I'm not dealing with tonight, but God will definitely lift up the women. You remember it's in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews that God mentions Barak. If I had wrote Hebrews chapter 11, I would never have put Barak in the men of faith. I would use the word of it. But God put Barak in. But really, when you read the history of it, it was a bit of it. He was a blessing.
He says, yes, I'll go. I pursue.
He says, I'll not go unless you go with me, he says to Deborah. And she was a mother, and she had a husband, and she had a family. But she didn't get the, he didn't get the credit in the history of it. I want to say something. Deborah says to Barak, yes, I'll go, but I'll not be for your honor. And usually when men are not men, and usually when people will not stand for God and do the right thing, God will come in and he'll lift the weak vessel and he'll use it for his glory. It is a shame that the men won't be men. It's a shame. It's a shame that people who have not built the backbone to say the right thing at the right time and do it in the right way. It's a great shame. So I appeal to you tonight. Here's God, and he's going to come in this day, in Israel's experience, and he's going to use this Esther. The first thing that's said about Esther is that she was pure. She was pure. And I want to leave her that one. I want to say that if ever there's anyone going to come to the front, or anyone really going to affect the work of God, I want to suggest to you that first have to be pure. Maybe the mother of Jesus was pure. You remember Elizabeth. You remember Anna. You remember all. Whoever did a really effective work for God were all pure. I want to tell you that if you do anything for God and tamper with sin and play with sin, I want to tell you, in the language of 1979, it's not on. Just someone I know people who are not straight and yet to speak, what a pity. To some and I know people that are sinning and their leaders. What a pity. Have you ever noticed their weightless too? Have you ever noticed there's no grip in their words? Have you ever noticed no one ever sheds a tear when they say anything? One of good words, and they do the right thing to say. But there's no grip in
no weight and no power from God.
And so tonight, no distrust at all. She is among the virgins. She is pure. She is pure. You know, God loves a clean man rather than a covered man. God loves a clean person more than a gifted person. It's more important to have a pure heart than to have a lovely tongue that can talk. Oh, a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart. God can work with a clean man. And he never could work with even an evil man. And it's lovely that she was pure. And she was fair. That really means she had visible features. Visible features. Now I know that visible features are not everything. But there is something that Christianity does to a man and a woman. Now I don't mean that you go about chorus singing. Neither do I mean that you're going about all day clapping your hands or anything like that. I'm not meaning that at all. There's many a time I don't feel like clapping my hands. There's many a time in my life I drop my hands. Life is not just all clapping your hands. Life has wringing your hand as well. But it's just beautiful to see interesting features of happiness, of joy, of contentedness, of sweet, blessed peace and tranquility in our spirit. There's something strange to me to see a Christian whose brows are furrowed and worried with the tears of this life and worried about the next pound and the other thing and the next job and the other job. There's something upset me over that. You understand that God intends to see on the features of his children visible features. Features like Moses that are well in his presence. You remember Moses didn't need a veil on his face when he was in God's presence. But when he was in his people's presence, he needed to veil his face. You remember that when Stephen was being shown, all the elders and all the Pharisees, they were all looking at his face. And it says his face shone like the face of an angel. It tells us what like their faces were. It says they gnashed upon him with their teeth. They have faces like these. And here, faces like the faces of those that stay in heaven. I do believe, my brethren, you will correct me, I know you will. I do believe that we'll just reflect the face that we spend the most time in. That's what I believe. I believe. You see, someone said to me the other day, your boy just talks like you. He can't do nothing else, can he? Someone said to me, you just walk like what your father did. You can't hear that, can you? That's the best person you saw walking, who you always walked with. Wouldn't it have been lovely if people just saw even one of the gracious virtues of the Lord Jesus in these shabby legs of ours? Visible. Cultivate the presence of God. Cultivate to long to be like Christ. Have a smile that's not an upside-down one. Have a smile that's permanent, that's real, that's loyal, that's lasting, that's genuine. Oh, I want to prove further about this young woman. She was not only pure, but she was physically beautiful and friendly and kind. Let us see as we just go down. Not only so, but her pleasantness was infectious. Says someone, how did you get that? Well, it says that when she was in, before she went in, before her high years, she was taken in to the palace and she had sat maiden. And it says the keeper of the wardrobe of the women, it says that he preferred Esther and her maidens. You see, Esther had an infectious. What she did and what she was infectious upon the others. The song is just how the people are. He's grumpy. He's cranky. He's queer. He's off. Have you ever thought that you blame other women? Have you ever thought of others that will say,
then if she can be nasty, so can I. If he's nasty, so will I be. I will let them know they can't trample me. Do you understand?
Oh, the difference when a person is spiritual and when a person is really friendly
And when a person is really Christ outgoingly,
hey, what a difference it makes in the place.
And so not only was she beautiful and friendly, but those that were about her, her seven maidens, they were all the same as her.
Isn't it lovely to see the people that are under us, something like what the persons are themselves?
I want to speak to the leaders of the meeting. I want to speak to the leaders of all the meetings. Do you know that you have no right to blame the meeting? Do you know the meeting is just because of what you are?
Sometimes I think you, the audience, is just a reflection of the preacher that preached them.
Parents are just what the people are. Oh, that there might be some influence for good in God, and that shall have some great glory to come.
What made it so beautiful? I know you think I'm grinding an axe here, but I want to tell you just the same. What do you think made her so beautiful? Was it something? Was her face? Was her eyes? You see, the big emphasis in the chapter is that she was obedient to Mordecai. She was obedient to Mordecai. She was obedient to Mordecai. I don't mind it. That gives a man peace, that gives a man spiritual confidence, that gives a man transparency, that gives a man power. Like the deep desire of his soul to be found in each. Obedience is the first law of heaven. The very angels obey God. The very seraphims of God. The very archangels do his best.
Poor worms like you and me would dare to fight the law of Almighty God. Would dare to say the Bible can't be right on that point.
That Paul must have been wrong. That he was a woman hater. That he was this and that. All because we will not be obedient. That's all. That's all.
You would say, I don't agree with Paul on that. What do you really say that you don't agree with God on that? But Paul says, if any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let them acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so I appeal to you tonight. Let your conscience work.
Let you be sensitive.
I believe the thing that gives a man and woman a spiritual lustre is simple obedience to the word of God. There was a renowned man in our country. I won't mention his name, but I judge him to be a renowned man. Someone said to his wife one day, how did you think John made progress? How did John make progress? And the woman in her half way, she said, he saw it in the Bible and he carried it out to the letter. If it's God's word, it's God's wisdom. If it's God's word, imagine worms like you and I picking our brains against the Almighty God. Now if we all agree, then we'll have a change, won't we? Won't there be a change in appearance, in attitude? Obedience is the first law of children. We live away in the country, and sometimes, years ago, we used to have to keep a dog or two. And you know, those dogs came as little pups. And when I go round about all the meetings, I see people with dogs. Dogs that are in the beds, and dogs that are on the sofas, and dogs that are sitting on the china cabinets. I just think I know the character of the people. Within a week, the little boy at home will take it all. And without a week, he will lead it up, and have a little twitch. And whenever his nose went by its leg, his leg, he twitched the dog in the nose. Within 3 days, the dog would sit for hours until it was called. Just a little time, and a little patience. And you notice the happiness of the group, really.
I appeal to you to understand, we all need training. We all need discipline. The disciplined man and woman never comes to be any good, whether it's in college, school, university, in any job or anything. A disciplined person is a person that's worthy of friendship and note and promotion. A disciplined person. I believe that Esther didn't get everything that she wanted, or to go everywhere that she wanted. But I want to tell you, she got to the very top. There is nothing like discipline, especially private discipline, not put upon by others, but really personally applied by yourself. There is nothing quite like it for the molding of character in a spiritual way. So, not only so, she's absolutely obedient to Mordecai. And just before she goes in, she submits herself to test of purification. Now, even though she was beautiful and absolutely clean, and absolutely acceptable, yet she was put to test of purification. Even though she was ever so acceptable. What am I going to make out of that? Even though you have arrived at a certain plane in spiritual experience, even though you have arrived at certain knowledge and certain degrees in a spiritual way, there never shall be a time in your life when you shall not be put to certain tests of purification. It was to one of the sainted, luckiest young men of his day that Paul said, keep thyself pure. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that the elders, we have not to rebuke an elder, but entreat him as your father. But that's an old man, that's not an overseer, no meaning. That's an old man. You have not to rebuke an old man. Treat him as your own father. And it says the elder woman, and the text is, as your own mother. The way you treat your own mother, that's the way you treat the elder sisters and the way. You may have a thing with them, you may think there's this and that, but that's divine legislation on that matter. And it says, the younger man and brethren, as you would treat the brother. That's how you, and the younger women, in all purity. There has to be purity of mind and purity of heart. And so she was put to test of purification. Have you ever put yourself to the test of purification? The eye test of Matthew, he that looketh and lusteth. The heart test, pure heart. The motive test, the motive test. I always dread the thought of the Rima, I really do. Because not only is all my work, and all my ministry, and all my gospel, and all my neighbors, but there's going to be a little, drawer of dragons. And out of it shall come the motives why I minister, why I preach, why I say what I say. Motives. Well, I appeal to you, these tests of purification must be daily things. I appeal to you and ask you a question. Did ever you think the labor of the tabernacle ever settled long? You know, it says there would always be showers of wood and carriers of water. And I'll tell you this, they needed constant water in the labor because it was always constantly used and it never was allowed to, any hungry to go upon it. And I want to tell you, my friend, a man that really would long to move with God and be effectual, he would have to use the labor. And he would have to keep clean and be refreshed by the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Oh, purification. Tests of purification. And she submitted to it. And isn't it amazing that real people don't trouble too much to be put to test of purification? Them that are really wrong to be right, they don't care the test, and they don't care the questions, and they don't care. And if you were really living for God, you would want to. I've had two experiences in my life that have proved very, very profitable to me. One was in the Shetland Islands, away on the west side of Shetland in the Atlantic Ocean. And there's a farmer there, a small farmer, and there he has a lovely soul, and he's got four of a family, and a very lovely, spiritual wife too. And I deserve you, Miss. And seeing in his cross, I tell you this, it was not millennial condition there, but I tell you spiritually. And the day before, just as I left, he gathered his wife and family around the back, and he said, you've been here a lot of days. Is there anything in this house, or anything in the world here, or anything in our life that you feel will be detrimental to our spiritual condition? In 13 years, only one man has ever said that to me. Just 2 months ago, one assembly after ministering for a week or so, the elder said, would you wait behind? And there was I trembling at my knees, wondering what I'd say. And there was that eight of them, and this is what he said. Is there anything about our assembly? Is there anything you could say to help us so that you think would advance the assembly spiritually? You don't think that was big? Did you not think these were big men? I've traveled for years. Now I've even been able to get near to anybody sometimes. Here they are wanting to know, is there anything wrong? Is there anything we could be better than? I think that's spiritual, brother. I think that's the test of purification. Oh, keep yourself pure and keep yourself in the love of God. The test of purification. I thought too, with those lovely words, and she was preferred. She was preferred before the others. And then it says, she was crowned. Who was preferred and crowned? Just another little lift for somebody. This slave girl, for Israel were slaves to the Median Persian as they were to the Babylonians. Who was prepared and crowned? A slave girl. Oh, could you not get a lift from that? There's no height to which God could not raise you, and there's nothing yet that God could not make you if you were willing. What are we really saying? We're saying that moral duty, and we're saying that obedience is greater than any excellent matter. Moral duty and character exceed any other gift. Behind the scenes, of course, of all this advancement in the palace of Ahasuerus, there's a lone character, that's Mordecai. And it says every day that she was in the king's palace, he came near to the gate of the chamberlain of the women's chamber, and it says, he came daily. He came daily. Just to see how she was getting on. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely in a man like Mordecai? Eventually you'll think of a very hard man and a very harsh man, and I know some will think of a very legal man, but really, really, the selfless in this man's heart left him. And he went every day. You know, some people can pray for somebody, maybe somebody says to them, Harry, I didn't pray for him. Oh, Mr. I'll pray for him. You know, before the middle of the week, I forgot all of it. And there is some missionary meeting and they feel awful good in it. You know what I mean? It's all Zambia or it's Labrador or it's. Do you understand? And my, I'll pray for those. I'll pray for them. I tell you this in prophecy, before the week's past, you stop praying. Daily. 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 Have you any exercises like that about anybody? Yeah, I know you can't have them about everybody. Now you'll be praying on your knees all your day. But I'm saying this to you. Have you any real exercise about anybody? It's better that you have an exercise about somebody than you have an exercise about nobody. And I think if you have an exercise with nobody, you're not worth much.
Daily. I wonder why he did it daily.
Because it says in chapter 1, he took Esther as his own daughter. If you have somebody in the hospital, if you have your child in the hospital, I'll tell you this, you've got to be ever. You know, it was no hardship for him to do it, the other. It came out as his own, and his own, and it came from the last one. Dearly, dearly, dearly. You know, Paul had the church in his hand like that. One of the other men, you out of this meeting. Just tell me I do my best. I want to tell you it's not real. Just tell me I've got a candle. Thy money perish with thee. Thy money perish with thee. Paul says, there cometh upon me daily. That word is, there cometh upon me at the rising of every dawn, the care of all the churches. That man had preached to them. That man had prayed to see them say it. That man had labored and had poverty. That man had been slandered and that man had been whipped. And they were his children. He says to the Corinthians, you've got many teachers, but you've only got one father.
What did he mean?
He said, I was your gospel father. I have brought you with the gospel. And he said, I think about you daily. And I think about the Ephesians daily. And I think about the Galatians daily. And I think about the Laodiceans daily. I think about them because they're part of me. And I went daily, daily, daily. It's always been a habit in our home when I'm there. Well, we're praying for the ascension. I know you're praying just for glory as well. You just have to think about this what you like. I'll be telling you also will not grow because of your thoughts. If you're doing the whole ascension, and we start with the elders and we name them, and we cry to the Lord to bless them and feed them and give them a very interesting thought. And the widows, and the poor, and the youngest. And we go and go to bed because we've committed them to the Lord. And listen, every one of those worthy of your prayers. And every one of those worthy of your mention. And listen, are there any weak ones among them? Or any of them with tendencies to backsliding? Or any of them with tendencies to money loving? Or any of them with tendencies to ambition and promotion? Just tell the Lord the prayer. Tell the Lord to come in a bit nearer to them. That they might be less worldly and less carnal, less difficult to work with. Do you ever try it? It does two things. It absolves your obligation to God about them, and it gives you a softer feeling every time that you approach them. And you know, you never can speak to them if you haven't prayed for them. Oh, I want you to know that. It's the same with ministry. You never can get ministry over so that people realize that you're out for their good. You never get near a soul unless you really realize that you're really out for the benefit. And so I appeal to you, even daily, 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 for this is not to breathe, slave them. I mean, what an example he is to every one of us. Marguerite says, do you know how she did? Oh, I love that. Do you know how she did? That verse in 13 of Hebrews come quickly to mind. Only do watch for your soul. To see how she did. Only do watch for your soul. I believe in every meeting there should be a God-appointed oversight. That's what I believe. Notice my words. A God-appointed oversight. I believe that you can appoint deacons. I don't believe you can appoint overseers. I believe that deacons are appointed by the church. I believe that overseers are appointed by the Holy Ghost, over whom the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. I believe that it should be the burden, it is the duty, it should be the delight of every elder to pray. And if there's no business to discuss about the care of the church, we should come together once a month at least and pray over them, visit them, pray and read with them. These are the minimums that elders should perform. Daily, 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 daily. The well-known decay, they do some strange things. To a New Testament thinking soul, remember there is a certain moral essence in your back, but even learn from a man so far away. Is this book so filled with integrity? It's so near the boat, isn't it? It's so relevant. The present day and situation. Now I don't know the job that Mordecai did for the gate. I'm going to suggest to you that he was a porter. That's all. I'm going to suggest to you that he was a porter at the gate. I don't know whether he was taking tolls or examining things coming in and out. I don't know if he was a customs man. I don't know nothing about that. But I'm going to say to you, he was a keeper of the gate. So I suggest to you that he was a bit of a poor time.
Mind you, you wouldn't be thinking, would you, that a man that had just such a lowly, venial job as a porter would be used in the hands of God to bring about one of the greatest deliverances of his people. But then you're never going to think much, are you, when you don't understand that he that was called the carpenter in the gospel by man was soon to be the Savior.
And you're not to be taken away with where people work or where they sit or what they do.
You know, some of the men, I'm glad that I lived just to see the tail end of a generation that were a generation of greats. I worked with men in the mine. I'll never forget them all my life. I remember the first time I came into what's the bringing of bread, I was brought in an unsafe home. And I saw men that worked in my father's place. See, he would just think that they were ordinary, careless. From a moment to the breaking of bread, I saw them standing up to pray and to worship God. I knew that the grace of God was that. I knew that was a miracle. And then when half-past 3 come, they stood up to minister the word of God. Man, I thought I was the educated one, and here I was the dunce. Ordinary jobs and ordinary people, bakers and grocers and road sweepers and a new God, a new world. You're a man who is only a keeper of the gate. I'll tell you one thing, he's a fear. And I'll tell you one thing, he's got a conscience. I'll tell you another thing, he's got a bit of stickability about him. Something about this man. Please don't judge men. And don't think men are great because of their big jobs. Don't look down on them because of that. Oh no, don't look down on anybody. But remember, that is Mordecai. While he was at the gate, he heard of a traitorous plot that was hatched by 2 men, Bigthan and Teresh. And it says that he went to Esther and told him that people had in mind to take the king's life. And it says this about Esther, that she went to the king and testified it in the name of Mordecai. I like that. You know, most folk will say, now, I'm going to tell you something, but I don't want you to repeat it. You understand? And above all things, don't mention that I said it. If it gets out that I said it, it says about Esther that she could justify it in the name of Mordecai. What does it mean?
It means that the man said a thing, and he would stand to the thing. Mind you, my dear one, it is the sign of a weak and vacillating character when you say a thing and you don't stand to it.
And he will know you're found wrong in it.
Just say, well, I'm wrong. I've been wrong. I ask for your forgiveness. But
if you say a thing, stand to it. And so she could go. And she said, now, that's the story. And it was Mordecai who said it. Now, my dear ones, I want to say this to you. Say nothing in secret that you don't want to be heard in public. But it does say in one of the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, say it not even in thy bedroom, say it not even within thy walls, lest thou little girl tell you. David learned a lesson one day about that. The day that he ate the showbread, you remember the priest? I can't remember the priest. You remember when everyone ate the showbread? That day it says there was a man there called David the Edomite. And it says, David says, I knew it that day. David didn't do anything. But David was conscious. That was doing the Edomite there. He should never have done what he did in that person's presence. I want to say something to you. The reason what we have to say, if it's truth, if it's scripture, if it's honor, if it's experience, I'll go ahead. There is no need to be afraid of the truth getting out. The more truth is served, the more we're blessed, and the more the people will be helped. But if it's lie, or if it's doubtful, or if there's even a bit of the truth about it, to be as well keeping your tongue between your lips. That's why God gave you a pair of teeth and a pair of lips, that that might not get easily out. He gives you 2 ears and 1 tongue to listen twice as much as you speak. So, he testified that he could stand correct. Isn't it amazing that these two were found out? And here it comes. And they were both hanged upon the tree. They were both hanged upon the tree. Whether you believe in capital punishment or not, there was capital punishment here anyway. And they were both hanged upon a tree.
And it says, and records were taken.
And it was written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings that Mordecai had done this. Now I do want to suggest to you before I sit down that it's going to be about 5 years before these records are opened again, and opened in the most mysterious circumstances in the whole of the group. The nation of Israel is just about to be slaughtered. But someone remembers, someone can't sleep, someone can't get over, and these records are ready again. What I want to make of the point before I sit down is this. You've heard me preaching to sinners, and some of you have preached to sinners too. And the books shall be opened. And the books shall be opened. They tell me there's a lovely program. What is your day? My only say again to you, I'll be ashamed of my life being all of you, of the misery of it, of the lack of sacrifice of it, of the faithlessness of it. Records are kept of every faithful action. Records are kept of every kindly deed. He is not forgetful to remember your labors and work which you have done in his name. Now there's people in here. In my day served the Lord, and have served the Lord with all of heart, and have opened their house and have served the assembly. I want to get through that. He is not unmindful. Had he been unmindful, might have been faithful to all them that have trusted him. He's not. Do you think he's ever forgotten any of his servants? David says, once was I young and now I old, yet lie out for him that the righteous was shared, or he seemed begging bread. My dear, when I appeal to you, records of faith, records of kept of faithfulness, records of kept of sacrifices, records of kept. But records are kept also of our meannesses, of our selfishness, of our lack of identity. Records are kept and written that are longer standing, that are more accurate and detailed than the records of the Medes and the Persian kings. Records that will never get blotted out. I can leave with you to your mentor that records are kept. Records will be kept as to the material that we've built, as to the energy that we've spent, of the sacrifices that we've made. Records will all be kept. Please believe it. Please understand it. Let there be a change. Let there be some of this beauty we've been preaching about. Let there be more of this test of purification. Let us not only see worldliness at its highest, and womanhood at its nobles, but in Esther we see beauty at its best, beauty at its best, and precious, loving, kindly, obedient, pure, and that's really what life's all about. And may I sit down, and I say this, is that not the kind of thing you long for? When no one's about, and the preacher's about, and you get down on your knees in your bed, just yourself, no husband and wife, no mother and father, just yourself down at the end. Tell me, is the thing that I'm preaching not the thing that you're longing for? Holiness, peace with God, peace with God, friendliness, faithful testimony, greater in one's witness, more fruitful in one's work. Is that not your longing? I want to tell you, if you have no longings like that, you have no hope of heaven. It's not a matter of being in the meeting. No hope of heaven. That's the easy earnings of a saved soul. May we go into these things. Thank you for your patience. Shall we pray?